And so if things start getting focused on the task and we start looking at one another and who's not doing the task, we start yelling at one another in ways that are not helpful to preparing the house for the guests to arrive. And so we get after one another, we may fight with one another, people may storm off to their rooms. Things don't go well. We're not prepared to greet the guests because we've taken the focus off of receiving them and put it on ourselves or one another. On the other hand, we can go, who cares? It's only so-and-so. We really don't need to clean the bathroom when they came over. We really don't need to worry about if the meat's fully cooked when they come over. It doesn't matter. Whatever happens, happens. And so we might take another approach that puts ourselves, again, in the center of the view and says, our guests don't really matter all that much. We've got a good enough relationship with them. It's good to go. Both of those approaches are wrong. Both of those approaches have the focus on me or myself or within the six of us, one another, in ways that are not loving, that are ways that are not properly preparing to love the guests that are coming over. And as we look at John's message as told by Mark, and really we're going to touch on all the Gospels a little bit, if we miss what John is trying to do, if we don't understand the preparation work that he has been called to and sent by God to do, we will either put the focus on ourselves in a way that beats us up and creates conflict and tension, or we'll have such apathy and lack of care that we won't even realize Christ in our midst. And in either case, we won't be prepared to receive him. We won't be prepared to see the King that has come. We won't be prepared to understand what God has been up to since the dawn of time and continues to be up to here today. And so that's what I want to look at as we hear the message of the beginning of the good news about Jesus Messiah, Son of God. Mark sees John's work as of utmost importance. All the other gospel writers, it starts a little bit further down. It comes in a little bit later. Luke, it's still in chapter 1, but it's a little bit later. But Mark hits it right off the bat. The beginning of the good news has to do with God, what God has been doing through the prophets, through the message he proclaimed a few hundred years prior, and now in his time, today, as he's proclaiming through John the Baptist. And so he says, John's work is the beginning of the good news. You don't understand what Jesus is up to. You don't understand what God is up to if you misunderstand what John was doing out in the desert. Now, various writers give descriptions of John. Mark happens to give this description of John as this crazy man wearing camel hair clothing with a leather belt. And he seems to be very specific about the type of clothing. You might think, why are we doing that? For me, when I first read that, I go, well, it just shows how much of a nutcase John was. He was kooky. People would have been looking at him and like, what is going on there? But really what Mark is doing, and I think it's Luke is the other writer that gives this description, is setting John in line with the prophets of old. Setting John in line with Isaiah as quoted here, and incidentally, if you do some research, it's Isaiah and Micah that are quoted here with references to Exodus, a passage in Exodus. But Mark is being very specific to put John in line with the prophets of whom the Jews have not heard of for 400 years, or heard from in 400 years. There's been a dry spell of God's word being proclaimed to his people. And so Mark is very specific after he looks back on his life and he looks back on what had happened and the death and resurrection of Jesus and says, man, I got to get this down on parchment. He's very specific to say, John was situated in line with the prophets that we have in our book of the 12, is what the Jewish people of the day would have called it. John is one of them. He's a voice from God. He's his messenger. And so he gives this description of this crazy person. He ties it back to Micah and Isaiah and the prophecies that were going on there. And he's saying, this is the new era. The good news of Jesus Christ starts right here with this voice of one calling in the desert. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Everyone comes out to him. Everyone is confessing and being baptized. In the other Gospels, you'll see there's all sorts of fighting going on with the Pharisees who want to come out and kind of try to figure out what John is up to. But Mark is very clear to say, no, this is exactly what God has been up to. He's been up to through Isaiah, through Micah, through Malachi, all the prophets. It's here. We're on the brink. A new day is dawning. But if we misinterpret that, if we misinterpret what John is trying to say, or what Mark is trying to say by telling John's story, we run three risks that I want us to focus on today. The first is that we will take possession of things where, in fact, we should take responsibility. The second is mistaking confession or repentance for punishment. And the third issue, the third confusion that we run into if we don't hear what John is saying here, or what Mark is saying about John, is that we're going to confuse forgiveness with faultlessness. And so let's start at the beginning. Taking possession where we should take responsibility. Too often in our life, I know I do it in my life, and I know many of you do it as well, because we've had direct conversations about this, or I watch it. I watch it in my kids. I watch it in people on the street. This happens all the time. We take possession where we should take responsibility. And so what we do is we try to make up for our failures by earning our keep. I've messed this up, and therefore I have to fix it to whatever, in whatever capacity needs to happen. It's all about me. Because I've broken this, I need to shoulder this. And in so doing, we often push others away. No, I've messed this. This isn't your burden to carry. This isn't your problem. I'm going to deal with this. We hold our sins in. I don't want anybody to know what I've been up to or what I'm doing. And therefore, we own our sins, and therefore we go about living a fake life, putting on a plastic face, pretending like everything's good, when inside there's all sorts of stuff going on. But what we see in John's message to the people is he comes proclaiming as being one who's preparing the way for the Lord. People go out and release their sins. People go out and make known to John confessing their sins. The people go out and let others know around them that, hey, I've messed things up and I need to let it go and give it over to God. And so the message of John to the countryside is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When we take possession, where we should just take responsibility, we shoulder too much and we live lives that are fake. And so the preparation work that John is doing, that's what was going on in his time, that's what goes on in our time. The preparation work, the reorientation, the cultivation that needs to happen in our lives is we need to confess our sins and repent. We need to take responsibility of the things that we've done wrong, the way we've hurt people or hurt ourselves. But then we need to repent and turn away from. We need to reorient our focus out of ourselves and onto who God is. In our house, when we're preparing for someone coming over for a meal, if I'm not doing something correctly, or Noelle's not doing something correctly, or Riley's not doing something correctly, he's the one that gets yelled at the most because he kind of has his head in the clouds a lot of time. And we take ownership of the house needs to be a certain way or the meal needs to be a certain way. We attack one another. Instead of taking responsibility of, hey, we're in this thing together, let's make it right. And if we yell at one another, and then let's say Noelle yells at me and I get mad at her and I go off to my room and I don't take responsibility for maybe something I missed, now I'm no longer in the game preparing for receiving the guests. We need to take responsibility of the things in our lives, but not own them. The biblical message from beginning to end is that we are to be stewards of the things that God has given us. We are to take care of that which He's given us. The second issue that we run into when we have our orientation messed up, when we're focused on the wrong things, is we mistake confession and repentance for punishment. And that makes sense because confession is hard. It's hard to admit when we're wrong. It's hard to admit when we've let people down. It's hard to admit that we're not as good as we thought we were. Confession leads us out into the wilderness, the place where John was, the place where the people are going. It's very interesting, in the first 13 verses of Mark, everything is about the wilderness. John is out there, he's preparing a road out there, or not literally preparing a road, but preparing the way of the Lord, making the paths straight. If you think about the wilderness, there's no straight paths, it's all over the place. And so there's this wilderness motif. Later on, Jesus comes out to the wilderness to meet John. Jesus then goes and he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. This wilderness theme reigns throughout. And what's happening in the wilderness is confession and repentance. And so that, to confess, to repent, requires us to step out into the wilderness because we don't know how people are going to receive us. We don't know what the response is going to be. And so too often we confuse that for punishment. I've messed things up, now I need to confess, and that's my punishment. That's the burden I have to bear. But what we see going on here, this is, again, prefaced with the beginning of the good news of the Savior, is confession and repentance that we might live in the good news, that we might be good news people. And this takes faith, a risk of stepping out into this wilderness. Often we'll say things like this: I believe it, I'll believe it when I see it. I'm not going to take that step unless someone gives me an assurance that it's going to happen. I can see it with my own eyes. But most of the time, by the time we see it, it's too late. The ship has sailed. The time is gone. We tell our kids when they're little, don't touch the stove. And the kids go, why? I'll see it when I believe it. They touch the stove, they get burnt. It's too late. They're now burnt. We might eat poorly or don't exercise. We say, it's not that big a deal, until our pant size has grown by multiple inches. And then we go, it's too late. Now I've got a lot more work to do to get back into shape. Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat of this fruit. You can have everything else. Don't eat of this fruit. We'll believe it when we see it. They said, that looks like really good fruit. Let's eat the fruit. It's too late. It's already happened. Time has passed. The good news to us, the good news that Mark is telling us, the good news that John was proclaiming and Jesus ultimately lived out, was that God's invitation is always return to me. So if we mess things up and we've oriented the wrong way and we see confession and repentance as punishment, God says, return to me. Confess and repent, return to me. Acknowledge where you are and come back to who I am. God is saying. When we confess and repent, it's not punishment, it's the beginning of a right relationship. A right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. Because if you've damaged something with someone, if you've wrecked a relationship with someone, and if you just bury your head and say it's too much work to go confess and repent and to apologize and ask for forgiveness, or to allow forgiveness into your life and to forgive someone that has hurt you, that's the beginning of cultivating a new relationship once again, of growing in and becoming all that God has created us to be with Him and with one another. If we don't confess and repent, we're living in a false reality, and like Adam and Eve, we'll just be putting on fig leaves, cover up something that doesn't need to be shameful. I mean, at least I hope you're not walking around naked and needing to put on fig leaves specifically. But if you're living in a false reality, it doesn't have to be that way. The message of John, the preparation work he was doing for the reception of the Messiah was confess and repent. Be baptized for your sins. See things a new way. Finally, we confuse forgiveness for faultlessness. These phrases have been around in the church for years, not just us, but the church as a whole. Things like this: God loves me as I am, or come as you are to worship. And we stop there. I have no fault. I have nothing. God forgives me for everything. It's all good. It misses, those thinkings miss where God wants to lead us. It misses what God is really up to. Paul's clear in Romans. He says, even though grace increases where sin increases, we should by no means allow sin to keep on increasing. This goes back to the very first part about needing to take responsibility. You and I mess things up. We do things wrong. We turn away from God. And the refrain in our head can't be, well, God just loves me for who I am. The call, the biblical call throughout is God takes you where you are. He embraces you where you are and wants to lead you somewhere else. He didn't leave the Israelites in Egypt. He didn't leave them in the wilderness. He didn't leave them in exile. He doesn't leave you and I in our sin. He doesn't leave us in our death. He actually enters in and says, follow me to new life. Follow me to life eternal. Return to me. Confess and repent and return to me. So if you and I are not preparing or cultivating or orienting our lives toward the holiness of God, John warns us that the axe is waiting at the tree to chop it down. The axe is waiting to take us out. And he says, he doesn't say it to us directly, but he says it to the people that he's talking to. He says, look, you can't claim Abraham as your father and then do your own thing. He says, you're coming out here, we need to repent and confess. We need to be baptized. We need to reorient our lives. We need to turn from our own selfish ways and orient our lives to God. It doesn't matter who you're father is, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the church in our case, it doesn't matter whether you're ultra-Jewish blood is what he's saying to them. He's saying, no, you need to bear fruit consistent with baptism of repentance. We are to be a people bearing the good fruit of God. Because again, remember, this is the beginning of the good news of the Messiah. John is calling us to prepare our lives to receive him. God forgives us wholeheartedly. That's the message of the gospel, but we are by no means faultless. The good news that Mark says John is in the beginning of is that the Messiah has come to rescue his people from sin and death. We cannot save ourselves. And so we recognize our sin. We recognize the call to reorient our lives to Christ. And so what are we to do? What does this mean? How do we prepare? Number one, we take responsibility for our lives. This is the life that God has given you. He's created you in his image, entrusted you with your breath and your heartbeat and the body he's given you, whether it's tall or short, healthy or unhealthy. God has given you this life, and we need to take responsibility of it. But we have to recognize it's God's gift to us, and so we can't take ownership of it. We have to stop trying to earn his favor and rather cultivate a relationship with him. We need to prepare for him. We own up and confess where we've gone astray and where we need him. We repent and turn back. The second thing, we see confession and repentance as a relationship-building endeavor. When I admit my fault, it's not punishment. It hurts, it's hard, but it's relationship-building. It says, I'm recognizing where I've gone wrong, what I've done poorly, whether that's to other people or to God. We need to let down our guard with God and one another that in order that we might present our true selves. We need to drop the masks, confess our sin, and return to God. And finally, we need to live in the forgiveness of Jesus. This isn't about ignoring that we mess up or that we're sinful, but we need to actually live in his forgiveness. There's a big difference between living in the reality of God's love rather than pretending he loves us despite the things we know we have done and continue to do. There is nothing to hide before God. And so live in the reality of his forgiveness. And this all takes preparation. This is hard work we're talking about. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so I'll take us back to our household when visitors are coming. If we're properly oriented towards the people that we want to receive into our life. Ange and I and the kids work together to create space for them to come and be at home. We're not trying to earn their favor. We're not trying to impress them. We're trying to allow them into our lives to be a part of and enter into relationship with one another. I really don't think it's much different when it comes to Christ. We're not trying to earn God's favor by reading his word or attending worship service together or doing good works and caring for one another. We're preparing to be that place where God can come and dwell and that his glory might be reflected throughout us. Confessing Christ, knowing him, is not just about preparing for life after death. We're preparing for a time when Jesus will be king and death will be no more. We're preparing to be citizens of a land where there will be no more pain or sorrow, no more evil or sin. We're preparing, like John, to bear witness to the light that is coming to rule with justice and love, who invites us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, co-heirs with Jesus himself. You and I, in preparing, are preparing to be a dwelling place of God, reflecting his glory so that the world will know that a king is coming and has now come, and that that king's name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The work we do in preparing is confession and repentance. It's orienting ourselves back to who God is, recognizing that he has given us life and to take responsibility for it, to reorient to him through our confession and repentance, and that in so doing, he moves in, moves through, and transforms us to be his people because he is our God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for today. We praise you for your message sent by John from the wilderness for baptism of confession and repentance. We pray, Lord, that throughout this Advent season, as we turn our minds more towards Christ coming, and we do culturally as well as the church, that we would be a people preparing for you to re-enter once again, to come down and reign forevermore. Help us, Lord, to have hearts oriented towards your love, to receive you, to be open to you, and to be faithful to the things you're calling us to do. We thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted us with the responsibility of the life you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us as we turn to you. We thank you that you are at work, taking us from where we are, receiving us where we are, and leading us to be a kingdom of people where your glory would dwell. We praise you, Jesus, for your gift of love. Amen.